this evening in our studies in Isaiah. We are in chapter 11. So it begins with perhaps quite a well-known portion of Isaiah. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. There's an expression that sometimes we use. We speak about a root and branch cleansing, or root and branch reformation, or some activity that's a root and branch activity that deals with thoroughly the whole of a situation, right from the root to the very branches. And that seemed perhaps quite an apt title here for this evening's sermon. We come to see that the Lord has a plan, which is a root and branch plan. It's something that is a complete and thorough, a perfect plan to reform and restore and to bring about his plan of redemption. We see in that first verse here this glorious prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, spoken of there as a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch that shall grow out of his roots. And these are words that speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But before I come to look at that passage, I just want us to do a short summary, a recap of something that we're seeing as we've begun to look at the book of Isaiah. There's a pattern emerging here that we found that as we're looking at Isaiah, we're seeing a number of prophecies. There are a number of words that the prophet Isaiah has been brought, words of judgment against the nation of Judah, including Israel, the northern kingdom as well, and some of the nations around. But then words that speak of a restoration and a restoring. So there's judgment followed by a restoration, a promise of God's salvation to the people in an earthly sense, some of their earthly trials of their kingdoms. And then we're finding these little glimpses of the gospel message. We've seen these things that are almost, as it were, dropped in, that speak of the coming of Christ. And this isn't accidental. This isn't haphazardly done. When you look at what's been spoken of here, you find that the Lord is, as he deals with the nation of Judah, particularly here in Isaiah, he's speaking about how all the times that he restores the nation and deals with in judgment, they're those pictures of one day a complete restoration, a glorious work, a perfect work that's going to take place. And as part of that picture that's drawn out here, we find that he quite often speaks of a remnant. And so when these judgments are pronounced and there's a restoration, quite often you find that Isaiah speaks of a remnant that shall return. And we find that all the way through the scriptures, but particularly here in Isaiah, that these are things that remind us that the Lord, he has a people, a remnant, a number known only to him. But he is dealing with a people that he will draw unto himself. And so if we just go back through some of these accounts that we've been looking at here, over in chapter 1, and notice how it was, chapter 1, and it begins here with a word of complaint, of judgment against Judah's rebellion and wickedness. But we come to verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah." See, there again, here's this reminder. God's judging the nation, but there's going to be a remnant that are kept there. And so, as it comes to at the end of that account there, of speaking there in chapter 1 of the judgment on the nation, and then we find that he comes there into chapter 2, in the beginning of that chapter, and he begins to speak about a more glorious fulfillment, something of the gospel plan. In verse 2 there, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." You see how he moves from their immediate circumstance and almost those glides into describing, but these are just the small matters compared to a great restoration, the great work, the gospel kingdom there that he speaks of there in the last days. And so he carries on here as we move on into chapter 3. There were more judgments that were pronounced upon the nation. And here's the Lord, beginning chapter 3, the message from Isaiah. "The Lord doth take away," verse 1, "from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff and the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." Here was another chapter speaking of the judgments upon them. But then what happens when we come towards the end of that and to chapter 4, we find that he begins to speak again about a restoration. Chapter 4 and verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now we have the branch there again. There's that which is hinting at something that's one day going to come, that's going to grow, that's going to be glorious. And he says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. So you see how the connection, he's speaking of an immediate concern for the nation, those that escape, a remnant there. But he immediately says, but these are things that should show you that God has a greater purpose, a greater plan. He's not confined and restricted to the nation of Israel and to their kingdom. He says there's something bigger. There's a bigger picture here. And we saw that as well, didn't we, that as he moved on into chapter 5, we had that lovely song of the vineyard. And there's that the Lord speaking of his well-beloved having a vineyard. We see something, that theme picked up in the New Testament. And so here are these, there's this pattern that's beginning to emerge here. And these hints of the last days and the glorious days, as we progress through the book, they become more detailed. There's more that is added here. They're just little hints there. It says that in that day shall there be a branch of the Lord, glorious and beautiful. But as we move on through, we find more that's added. And so when we came to chapter 6, chapter 5 was again, they moved on to more judgments that were pronounced upon the people of Judah. But when it came to chapter 6, then we began to see some more glorious descriptions here. We come to the end of chapter 6, and again he speaks of a remnant. Yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, shall be eaten as a tale tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. See, there's a hint again. There's this remnant. Here's the Lord saying, now, pay attention here. There's a more glorious purpose that's taking place here. And so as we move on into chapter 7, and we come, don't we, to that glorious account, don't we, of how it is that the Lord had that word for Ahaz that was pronounced there, wasn't it? The Lord spoke to Ahaz in verse 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. And he wouldn't ask. So here's a promise to Ahaz that God is going to do something great for the nation, for their immediate concern, for the immediate situation, because they're being beset by Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, and they're surrounding them, and Ahaz won't ask. And the Lord's response there, remember, we looked at this at the time, was to speak of something distant, something future, a glorious restoration, the glorious work that he was to do. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And see how the Lord, again, is that connection. There's the immediate judgment and restoration and rescue and the promise of those things, but he says, but look, there's something greater, something more wonderful that's to come. And so we have the promise of the virgin there. And this pattern is repeated time and again. So here in that chapter there, Syria and Israel were the kingdoms that were attacking the kingdom of Judah. So the northern kingdom of Israel allied with Syria and are attacking Judah. And here was this judgment that was coming upon Judah. But the Lord then says, but you'll be rescued. This time by Assyria, the Assyrian nation, who at this time when this is written aren't a great nation, but this Assyrians will come and they will deal with Syria. It's a different nation. Assyria will deal with Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel. And so we see that being prophesied and spoken of here in these chapters here. So in chapter 8 we find the Lord speaking about those things that the king of Assyria will come. Verse 7, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. So here's the Lord through Isaiah saying, Syria and Israel will be dealt with by this other nation, the Assyrians, who will come. So here's this pattern that's unfolding again. Judgment, a rescue, a restoration, a reformation, and there's a connection there, because of course, then we find, don't we, that the Lord then brings his next great promise to the people. So he comes to chapter 9, and he speaks there, that wonderful passage of the Prince of Peace, the child that's born. Chapter 9, verse 6, and here, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. But it's connected with the rescue of the people from Assyria. And of course we saw in the early part of that chapter as well the promise of the light. The people that walked in darkness shall see a great light. And we saw that referred to the coming of the Lord Jesus again, coming to that region of the world. But it's that future glorious plan of the Lord. So immediately they're going to be rescued and dealt with by these nations around, and then the Lord will come to their rescue. But he immediately flows, he moves into a prophecy of things to come, of these great rescues that will come in the future. And so when we come to chapter 10, now remember, now Assyria and the prophecies here would deal with Syria and Israel. Now the people of Judah are under the authority of Assyria. Well, the Lord pronounces that that nation will be broken. So here again, the pattern's being repeated. So Assyria, they won't remain as the conquering power over Judah, and the Lord prophesies that Assyria will be broken. So we come to chapter 10, and we find that that's something of the context of chapter 10 there. So chapter 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore it will come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." See what God is saying there? Assyria was a tool in his hand. Yes, he was using the king of Assyria to judge the nation of Judah. Yes, he for a time had removed the burden of the Syrians and the Israelite armies from his borders, but they were being used to judge them as well. But that will be broken. And so, having pronounced then again that here was a rescue that would take place, the Assyrian power would be broken, and it goes through chapter 10, and we come to this next great prophecy of a future restoration. That gospel kingdom, the work of the Lord, that each time we see this pattern repeated, he wants the people, he just wants us to see. Here's not just a history of God dealing with a nation and then judging them and then rescuing them, but each occasion is pointing to his kingdom. He's pointing to the coming of the Lord. So we've seen those little glimpses, a branch earlier on, and then a virgin shall have a child, then a son shall be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And here, as it comes to the end of chapter 10, so I'll be read at the end, chapter 10 and verse 33. Here's the Lord dealing with the Assyrians, and he describes it in terms of him lopping the boughs, chopping down the trees and the thickets. So he says there, verse 33, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down. The haughty shall be humbled. He shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Here's God breaking the power of Assyria, and he flows smoothly into speaking about another branch. He's spoken about breaking the branches and the forest and the thickets there, and then he says, and in verse 11, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Here again is the restoration being pictured, but he points to the gospel age, and here we find the stem of Jesse. "A branch shall grow out of his roots," and is immediately set before us the gospel age, the coming of the Lord Jesus. So you can see something of this pattern that's taking place here. And so tonight, as we come to this, we have that as the background, the context, that Isaiah was being sent with these messages to the people, reminding them that God is a God of judgment, but is a God of mercy. He's a God who will bring judgment upon them, but a God who will rescue them. And all these things point to this glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest restoration of all. And this is what we have set before us here this evening. So I want us to consider this evening then this branch of Jesse, and that the chapter before us falls neatly into three sections as we consider something of this prophecy here. So firstly, the person and nature of the branch of Jesse. Who is this branch of Jesse? What is his person? What is set before us as a description of this branch of Jesse? Who is he? Well, we've already said, haven't we? And we understand that here is the one who is of the seed of David. Jesse, the father of David, that promised line, the promised land that was preserved from all those remnants, all those occasions when the nation had almost seemed to be snuffed out and the line of David snuffed out, but it wasn't, because the Lord preserved the remnant that he might preserve the coming of the Lord Jesus according to his promise, from the line of David, from the line of Jesse. And so here is this rod, this branch that comes from the stem of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Lord had promised all those years before, would come from this kingly line of David. But it's an insignificant beginning. It's something that is not what we would have ever imagined in human terms. Compared to all these other kings who came in all their glory and their power, here is one who comes out of the stem of Jesse. Remember how the story began right back there when David was chosen. He was the last of the sons. All the other sons seemed to be much more eligible candidates for being king. But here was David, the one who kept the flock and the youngest of the sons. And he was chosen. And then as we come down to the coming of the Lord Jesus himself, we see him coming in his humility. We see him coming humbly, coming as the son of a carpenter into that household there of Mary and Joseph. And there's no earthly glory. There's none of the splendor that will be attached to what we shall see here is a glorious coming, a glorious restoration, a glorious plan of the Lord. But here's a beginning. This is how the Lord is working. Small beginnings. God's in control. He's sovereign. He's working out his purposes. And so here's the Lord saying, there shall come forth then a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. And here we have the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Where has he come from? What's his nature? Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here's our Lord Jesus. He is the one of whom it is said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him in full measure. Not in that temporary sense in which occasionally times when the Lord will put his Spirit upon somebody to prepare them for a great task or something, but here is one who, in all these characteristics and all the nature of the Spirit of God is his. He says the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. There's none with more wisdom and understanding than our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of counsel and might. Here is one who is almighty. And here is one whose counsel, as we remember earlier when we look back at chapter 9, we saw, didn't we, those words are given. Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. Well, here we have him now, don't we, as the one in whom the Spirit of God dwells and rests upon him. He is the one who has all the counsel and the wisdom of the Godhead. But he has the might and the power and the glory as well. You see, we have here the Lord Jesus Christ who is set before us in that deity, that oneness with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. We think, don't we, of how when we come to the New Testament, how when John the Baptist had been commissioned to look and to prepare to preach the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God, he was told on that occasion when he would baptize the Lord Jesus that the Spirit of God he would see descending and resting upon the Lord in the form of a dove. And John's able to say, and I saw that. We're hearing some of that this morning. How John is able to testify that he saw and handled of the Word of God. Well, this is something else that he saw of the glory of God. That there was the Spirit of God descending as he'd been told it would and resting upon the Lord Jesus. And then the voice from heaven, God the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. You see, here, this is the one who's spoken of here all those years before in Isaiah, that this branch, this stem out of Jesse would come, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest. Isaiah, later on in his prophecy, speaks again in similar words, Isaiah chapter 61. And you'll find that here again is this description of the Spirit of the Lord upon his appointed Messiah. So in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, if you're alert and conscious of what we're reading here, you know the Lord Jesus quoted that himself. He read it in the synagogue when he was given the scroll of Isaiah. He turns to that passage and says, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." These things speak of Christ. The one that Isaiah is proclaiming here in 11, the branch that shall grow out, the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him. Here in chapter 61, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach this great gospel message, to bind up the brokenhearted, to claim liberty for the captives. See, this is the work of the Lord Jesus. And here he is proclaimed. This is God's great plan. So, in that context of what the Lord was speaking to the nation, their little rescues from the Assyrians and so on is nothing compared to this. Here's the Son of God himself coming into the world to proclaim liberty to the captives. Not captives in an earthly kingdom, not captives to the Assyrians, captives in Satan's kingdom. Those who are lost in their sin, people like us who need to be rescued, who need to be forgiven, who need to be washed clean. And this is great promise that we have set before us here. And so the Spirit has rested upon the Lord in that way. And so these descriptions of the Lord Jesus, this branch of Jesse, the Spirit of counsel and might, reminds us that we are to go to none other than to the Lord himself to be rescued. There in Isaiah 61, it's so clear and explicit. And the Lord Jesus takes those words to himself, that he come to proclaim liberty to the captives. He come to heal the brokenhearted. He come to deal with our real need, the need of our very souls, that deadness within. He's the one who's come to deal with that. And so when he says here that the Spirit of counsel and might rests upon him, that's because he pronounces the word. He's the one who says, "Come unto me." He doesn't simply pronounce the condition and say, "You need help." He pronounces the condition and then says, "Come to me." Because he has the word of counsel, the Spirit of counsel, and of might. He's mighty to save. Remember what it was that the Lord Jesus in Revelation and those letters to the churches. Well, in Revelation and chapter 3, we find that the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, takes these words as well as he writes to the church at Laodicea. Verse 18, Revelation 3, verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." See, here's this branch of Jesse. Here's the one upon whom the Spirit of God dwells and rests. Here's the one who pronounces liberty to the captives, but he says, "Come unto me. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that we might know that we are," as he says there in the verse 4, "that we're poor and wretched and blind and naked, but we come to him to clothing. We come to him to be cleansed. We come to him to be set free." And he is the one who is that power and that might to save. So here in Isaiah 11, this beautiful description of the Lord Jesus in all his attributes, in all his person, his nature, who's the one that we're to go to for that restoration that we need, for that cleansing, for salvation. And of course, he goes on to speak, doesn't he, there, back in Isaiah 11. And verse 3, here's another description. "And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." There's an interesting difficulty with the translation there. The commentators point out that, and you may have it in your margin, that the words translated "quick understanding" there, in the original, literally means a smell or a scent. Here's something that again speaks of the whole nature of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is equal with the Father and with the Spirit. So much so that the very essence of his being, if you like, the smell and the sense is that here is one who's one with the Godhead. He is the one who proclaims the fear of the Lord because he's one with God. And we can't escape from that description of his nature and his person. And so here's this description of him. Here's the one, it says, that he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness and with equity. Here's the Lord Jesus set before us as our judge. He is the one who pronounces that we are guilty sinners, but then pronounces that when we come to him in faith and trust, we can be cleansed. We can be clothed in his righteousness, because he is righteousness. Look how the description goes on to say in verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Our Lord Jesus Christ is all righteousness, all faithfulness. He is the one that we must go to be cleansed. He is the one that we must go to be clothed in his righteousness. And he's faithful to his promises. And all these descriptions of his attributes here, we could unfold them one by one and see that he excels in every way. This branch, this root that comes out from the stem of Jesse is none other than the eternal Son of God, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come to do this greatest work of all, not to rescue us from our earthly troubles, to rescue us from that eternal damnation, from our own sin and guilt, and to proclaim that liberty for the captives. He is the one who is our Saviour, our glorious Saviour. But there's one other aspect here as well. Notice as well what it is that the Lord proclaims. It says there in verse 4, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The very words of God, those words that proclaim liberty to the captives, pronounce a judgment for those who are rebellious, those who remain in their sins. But it's the word of God. And there's a lovely reminder there that we have in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus described as the word of God. It's John's favourite description for the Lord Jesus. The Word of God. He's the living Word. He's the one who comes to bring God's Word. He brings God's message. He proclaims that liberty to the captives, the good tidings, the good news. And so when it speaks here of these things, it describes it as he smites the earth with a rod of his mouth. His words. It's the gospel message. It's his proclamation. And with the breath of his lips, he slays the wicked. See, this is the Word of God. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's this reminder that here in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Spirit having been there, described as resting upon the Lord Jesus, is that which brings life to the Word. The Word of God pronounces judgment, but it pronounces freedom, it pronounces joy, it pronounces a way of salvation. It's the same Word that comes from his mouth. Let me ask you this evening, do you hear what the Lord is saying? Because the same word that's pronounces, yes, here's the way of salvation. Come unto me. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, come unto me. But that same word pronounces a judgment. Because if you refuse to come, there is no other hope. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. This name, this stem, this branch of Jesse is the one that's been set forth to be our Saviour. And so here then we have that description of the person. This branch of Jesse then, this one who's been prophesied and spoken of here, is none other than the eternal Son of God, and all his attributes set before us. But then secondly, what is it that he accomplishes? We've seen his nature described, his characteristics. We see that he is one who in whom is all wisdom and might and understanding, one whose word is the word of God, all these things. But what is it that he accomplishes? And we find that there as the passage moves on in these very well known descriptions there in verses 6 down to 9. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf with the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And you know, we're reading those words, and even a child understands, well, you can't have a wolf living with a lamb and a leopard with a kid. And here's a description here, isn't there, of such a radical change to the order of things that we see now, that it's setting before us here that God is, as it were, reversing all the effects of the fall. Before the fall, in the Garden of Eden, there was no bloodshed. All animals lived in peace and harmony with mankind. There were none of these things that we expect. There's no red in tooth and claw until the fall, and the consequence of sin entering the world. And so this description of the Messiah and the Lord Jesus coming, he says before us that he's one who's going to deal with sin, the consequences of sin, our nature, our fallen nature, all that rebelliousness, all that enmity, one between another, but between ourselves and God, all that is characterized by the consequence of the fall. And that's what the Lord Jesus is going to put right. That's what he's going to deal with. And so in these lovely descriptions here of those who by nature you would never contemplate living at peace together, when the Lord deals with us, he changes us. We are converted. We are new creatures. We become a new creation. We have new hearts, new desires. And there's that new relationship that we have one with another. People who naturally, in a human sense, an earthly sense, would have no time for others, no love for others, no willingness to share and to love one another and to be those who would be, as the Lord said, or to be those, my people, to love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Well, here is a description, isn't it, of the change that takes place. What a remarkable thing it is that the Lord does. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to deal with our hearts, to deal with our nature, to turn us about, to make us a new people, to make us as he would have had us there in the Garden of Eden originally. And if you like, here is as it were a lovely description of what we ought to be like and what the creation ought to be like. But we see the consequence of the fall around us and within us. But this branch of Jesse, this Lord Jesus Christ, he deals with all that, changes our hearts, and hearts that naturally, until the Lord deals with us, are full of envy, full of pride, full of rebellion, full of hate, full of all these characteristics that are set before us here as one animal to another animal, tooth and claw. We're no better than that, are we? But when the Lord takes us, gives us a new heart, draws us to come to know him and to love him, oh, what a great change takes place. And they're described in these beautiful descriptions here. And then, of course, we see, don't we, that what he's describing here is indeed a relationship with God. What is it? How is it that those things have happened? How is it? It's not that he's just come and pronounced that now all is peace. No, it's those who have come to know him. And so that's why it says in verse 9, having gone through that description of all these creatures, as it were, that can live in peace together, then it says in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. See, who has been spoken of here? It's those who are the Lord's. Those who dwell with the Lord. Those who now have a new relationship with God himself, who dwell in his holy mountain. And for those who have come to know the Lord Jesus, then we are those who have been brought into his family. We are those who are now part of this new kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And all those pictures that we have of that heavenly Jerusalem and the Zion, the place where the Lord dwells, and his people are there, and he's in the midst of them. So if you want to be part of this glorious picture of peace and of harmony and of a new nature, and a nature no longer affected by sin and the fall and rebellion, then you need to be one who knows the Lord Jesus. You need to be one who is there in his holy mountain, brought into his family. For the earth shall be full, the verse goes on to say, of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's by knowing the Lord, by coming to know Him as your Saviour, coming to know Him as the one who, as this passage sets before us, has come to save, come to proclaim liberty to the captives, the one who adopts us into His family, draws us into His kingdom. It's only by knowing Him, belonging to Him, that we can know that great change that is being described here in these verses. So there's something of the work of what it is that the Lord accomplishes, what it is that He brings about, what it is that He's done in saving a people unto Himself, dealing with sin, dealing with the consequences of sin, and, as it were, reversing all those things that had happened as a consequence of the fall, and making new creatures and new people and a new love for Him. Now, you'll be conscious, aren't you, that often when people read and quote those passages there, they take those verses of the wolf dwelling with the lamb as applying to things to come, to Christ's kingdom, whatever your description might be of when and where that will take place. But, and no doubt that's true, because in Christ's kingdom and in heaven and in glory to come, these things will be true. But you can see how here in this passage he's speaking about things that are true now, things that take place now. This is what the branch, this coming of the Lord Jesus, brings about now. And we say that because on the next verse it says, and in that day. And so we come to the third point here. How is it that the Lord achieves this? How does He accomplish this great change? This branch of Jesse, we've seen His nature and His person, we've seen what He's accomplished, but how does He accomplish it? Well, it says there in verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. So there we are, he's harking back. We're still talking about the same thing here, the coming of the Lord Jesus. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. An ensign, like a flag, like a standard that's raised up. What's been set before us here? The branch of Jesse, set as an ensign to the people, and unto it shall the Gentiles come. And what did the Lord Jesus say? I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up, that all people should see Him and come to Him. Gentiles, you see how we've moved from a message that was for the people of Judah, but now we've moved on to this gospel kingdom. This is a message for all peoples, for the Gentiles as well. And of course he says it again in verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. So yes, it's for Jew and Gentile, whether they're of the kingdom of Judah or the dispersed 10 tribes of Israel, or whether they're Gentiles. Here is the branch of Jesse raised up, that all may see Him and come. And think about how it was that we are told, aren't we, that in the wilderness, when Moses raised up the brazen serpent upon the pole there in the camp, when they were being attacked and punished by all those fiery serpents, they were to look and live. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that is that which speaks of Him. Here it is again, the ensign. He is the one who's raised up at the brazen serpent, the place where we can look and live. And Christ is raised up, He's crucified, He lays down His life. So this branch that we read of that comes forth, upon whom the Spirit of the Lord dwells and all those natures and attributes, is one then who is lifted up to die. We know that's explicitly what is being spoken of here, because Paul quotes it in Romans. Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. And he's speaking here in Romans 12 about how this gospel message is for all nations. And he quotes again and again from the Old Testament that here is the message of hope for all peoples. And this very passage that we're looking at tonight, he quotes in verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. This Lord Jesus is to be raised up as an ensign for the people, raised up to die, to lay down His life, that we might see Him and live. Lay hold upon him. Come to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. And that's a message for all people. A message for all nations. So yeah, we're looking at this prophecy of Isaiah that seems to be dealing with Judah and Israel, and we might think it's not relevant, but you see how it is, because each time that the word is pronounced to Judah and Israel, the Lord immediately takes and says, now, what's this really speaking about? What's God's real plan and purpose? He's going to save for himself a people, a remnant, out of all nations, Jew and Gentile. And where will they receive this glorious gathering? By coming to Christ, seeing Christ, the branch of Jesse. So all of God's promises here are all designed to bring his people to come to know him. Well, these are glorious things, aren't we? You see here then this person, this branch of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his nature, his person. We see what he's accomplished, the great change, the great transformation in the lives of people. We see how he's done it, by being lifted up as an ensign to all people, as one who was lifted up from the earth, crucified, offering himself a sacrifice. But then finally, notice the perfect accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very fact that we've had to go back and rehearse the history here, and we could have gone back further to the times of the judges and seen the same pattern where God judged and then raised up a rescuer to save the people, but it would happen again and again. And here in Isaiah, people were judged through the Syrians or the nation of Israel, but again rescued each time. But each time pointing and in clearer unfolding that this great gospel message to come, because Christ's kingdom is a perfect kingdom. That reformation, that restoration is perfect. All those other ones were imperfect. They kept on happening again. They kept on being taken to captivity and being lost and rescued again. But they point to Christ's work, which is perfect and complete. And that's why it seemed a suitable title at the beginning to say this is God's root and branch work. A root and branch transformation, because when Christ does his work, nobody can destroy it. And his kingdom will grow. And his kingdom will one day be completed and perfect. And what do we say here in these verses here? We see it set before us very beautiful at the end of verse 10. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And his rest shall be glorious. And notice, we've already seen who this branch is. And here he says, and his rest shall be glorious. When the Lord accomplishes that great work of saving his people, bringing them unto himself, they know a rest. We could spend another sermon on that alone, couldn't we? In Hebrews, we find, don't we, that the apostle there picks up on this theme of a rest. There's a rest to the Lord's people. We come to know him and belong to him, and we rest in him. And all those things that spoke before of how the Lord transforms us, we're at peace with him. We know sin's forgiven. And we know that hope of heaven we think of this morning, of that eternal life. And his rest, what he accomplishes, is glorious. Nobody can defeat it. Nobody can turn it back. Nobody can cut it down. Never can it be compared to all these earthly kingdoms that failed. His rest is glorious. If you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a wonderful thing that is yours. You come to belong to Christ and his kingdom, and there's a rest. There will be a rest in eternity, a rest that's yet to come, but now. And we were thinking this morning of how we're not to be those who fret and worry and are careful for things in that burdensome way, because we belong to Christ, this one we've been seeing before us tonight, all those characteristics, is the one who has conquered sin. And he's the one whose victory is complete. And we can rest in him. We belong to him. And his rest is glorious. And we need to revel in that and rejoice in that when we come to know the Lord Jesus and belong to him, we rest in him. And that's a glorious rest. But notice, if you have a margin there, that the word translated glorious there could literally be translated as glory. The noun. His rest shall be glory. Well, I think that's a lovely way of looking at it as well, isn't it? It's a glorious rest, but what is the rest? It's glory itself. And that again brings us, our hearts and our minds, to heaven, to eternity, to that home that we're thinking of this morning, that it goes to prepare a place for us in glory. And so here's his rest. Here is being set before us in Isaiah 11, branch of Jesse, and all that he accomplishes, and he promises and sets before us an eternal rest in glory. What a glorious prospect for the Lord's people. These things should thrill us. These things should stir us up. These things should strengthen us, shouldn't they, for our daily lives, our daily routine. We go out into the world and this week ahead of us. Well, let's keep these things in our minds. What Christ has done, what a victory he's won, and what a prospect is ours. And that the Lord, oh, what a price he paid, lifted up an ensign to the people, but we come to him to be changed, to be cleansed, to be set free, and oh, to know an eternal rest, a glorious rest. Well, may the Lord indeed bless these things to us here this evening. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn again then to our hymn books and sing this hymn together, 435. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. I trust that's something that has been set before us this night, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. 435. Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.